But I was praying about what I would share today, and I was at Eastside Baptist Church in Asheboro, North Carolina, and the pastor there wanted me to just give one of the lessons that we would teach, and this actually comes from a series on growing in godliness that we delivered in 2020 during the COVID shutdown by Zoom to our Filipino pastor friends. We have ministry in the Philippines. And so I thought I would take one of those lessons and share that with you today. I think it will be a great blessing to you. So I'd like to encourage you to take your Bible and go ahead, turn to the book of Titus. So we will be there. And we're talking about the nature of godliness and how to cultivate it. And so in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11, the Bible says this. Think about this. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. This is actually only one of two references in the New Testament where someone is said to be, O man of God. I want you to think about that. What does it take to be a man of God or a woman of God? What is the nature of godliness? And really then, there's no higher praise than to be called a godly man or a godly woman. Now, the words godly and godliness are found sparingly in the Bible, some 13 and some 15 times, mostly in the New Testament. And so we want to explore, what does it mean to grow in godliness? Let's bow for a word of prayer before we move on. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, and we thank you for your love and grace. And I ask, dear Lord, that in a very special way, you'll quiet our hearts this morning, give us a focus upon you, and help us, Lord, to understand in a greater way what it means to be godly and how we might grow to be more like you. Have your will and way in our hearts and lives, in Jesus' name, and for his sake, I pray. Amen. So, growing in godliness is one of the chief aims of the Scriptures. And we're all familiar with 2 Timothy chapter 3. Know what it says. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, is useful for doctrine, that's teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, what is the purpose? Did you notice what it says there in verse 37? That the man of God may be perfect and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So you think about that. One of the purposes is that we might be made perfect. And the word perfect here means complete, mature. And that's talking about spiritually. And of course, Bible knowledge, I'm sure. But mainly, who we are. In other words, godly. And then it is also given to equip us fully, truly, so that we can labor for the Lord as godly men, godly women, and be mightily used of him. And so that's one of the key purposes of the Bible, is that you and I might become a man or a woman of God. So, while the terms godly and godliness occur infrequently, yet the theme of godliness pervades the Scriptures. And it presents one of its great themes using various elements comprising godliness. For instance, holiness, righteousness, love, mercy, goodness. And we could go on and list other attributes, other characteristics that makes up what it means to be a godly man and a godly woman. But what exactly is the nature of godliness? That's the first question that must be answered if you and I are to, in fact, grow in godliness. So I think you have some notes there. I encourage you to fill out the blanks in those notes as we move along. That'll be a help to you to reflect upon this passage. First thing we're going to do is we're going to define it, the definition of godliness. And then we're going to answer the question, why should we pursue it? And what exactly is it? So you're in Titus chapter 1 and verse 1. And notice how Paul begins his letter to Titus. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which is after godliness. Did you notice that? He says, again, yes, sir. Are there any others that need the sheets? I think most people got them. If you could hand out a few more, that'd be great. Okay. And so notice what he says here. He is an apostle of Christ according to the faith of God's elect, the key role of faith in our lives. And not only faith, but the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. And so what we have here is we have the standard. Godliness is the standard by which truth is evaluated. In other words, what do we give our attention to? What is our focus? Day by day, you know, there are a lot of people that engage themselves in foolish questions and endless genealogies, Paul says elsewhere. They're talking about all these other things that really have no eternal consequence. What God wants you and I to do, we need to judge godliness by, is it after the truth of God's word? It's so important. And if that truth, so-called, does not help us to grow in godliness, it's not worthy of our attention. Everything we do should be, it should not be this. My early days as a believer, this was my focus. Bible in head. But the Bible needs to be in our heart. It needs to be a part of our character. And so when we think about what we want to give ourselves to, always use that. Use the standard of godliness. Is this worthy of my attention? Is this worthy of my time and my focus? Is it going to somehow help me along the pathway of growth to godliness? That needs to be our standard. But notice also, it's the nature of Christ's person. He, in fact, is the mystery of godliness. That's 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. The mystery of godliness is God manifest in flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. He is the model. He is godliness personified, and therefore he ought to be the focal point of everything in our Christian life. It's the nature of Christ's person because he is the mystery of godliness, and it is the purpose of Christ's incarnation. Notice Titus chapter 2 with me, if you will. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11 through 14. Great, great verses. Let's read those verses if we might. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Now think about that. Who is that grace of God? It's Christ. Christ is grace personified, and he's bringing salvation to us. He did, placing it on display for all men to behold. And you remember what he told Philip? Philip, if you've seen me, can you finish that? You have seen the Father, because he is God on display. And then notice, if you will, verse number 12. Teaching us, so this grace of God and the person of Jesus Christ, what is it doing? Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and what's that next word? Godly, in this present world in which we live. And of course, it's a part of the blessed hope in verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now listen, when Jesus comes back, you and I, we're on a journey. The journey for you and I began when we placed saving faith in Jesus Christ. And so our whole Christian life is a matter of growing in godliness. We're on a journey to become more like him. One day we're told we shall see him as he is. And in that one moment, when the trumpet sounds, guess what we're going to be? Absolutely, totally, in every aspect, godly, because we shall be glorified. And we can thank God for that. So that's a blessed hope. You know, we can be discouraged along the way, but always keep in mind that goal. The day is coming when I shall have arrived, godly, in Christ Jesus. And we can thank him for that. Look at verse 14. Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. You see, developing godliness in our lives is a part of his purifying work. And it makes it evident that we are his own. That's what that means when it says a peculiar people. A people peculiarly purchased and owned by God. Well, how do they know we're owned by God? As they see that godliness in us. And are we perfect? No. But oh, they see the growth. You know, people sometimes wonder why. Why doesn't God just, as soon as we believe, rapture us to heaven? Why not? Or why doesn't he just make us perfect then? Can you imagine the lost world? How they would react to walking around in the midst of perfect Christians? Get away from me! Get away from me! But oh, as they see God at work, and we sometimes say, you know, I'm sorry, I was a bad testimony there, but God's not finished with me, and I'm trying to grow in him. And as they see that spiritual growth, that's what draws them to our Jesus, and they want the same Jesus that we have, because they see that Jesus can change lives. And I think that's the reason why. That was free, by the way. Okay. I just thought I wanted to share that with you, okay? So let's check here. Let me see if I get this thing back again. It went off on me. All right. Home to open. Okay, reconnecting. Ah, I'm back. Okay, here we go. Now if I can find where I'm at, the definition. There I am now. Let's see. It's identifying characteristics. Nope, there it is. Okay, so talking about this definition of godliness and what it is. Notice, if you will, it's identifying characteristics. You know, Jerry Bridges wrote a book. He's with the Lord now, died about 3-4 years ago. A wonderful man, has written many, many powerful books it would do well for us to own. One of them is The Practice of Godliness. And he says this, godliness is more than Christian character. It covers the totality of the Christian life and provides the foundation upon which Christian character is built. And brother, this thing is giving me a fit. Now it brought something else up. Let me try again. What's the utility here? I don't know if he's up there again. Let me try. What is it? It just brought a song list up on me, and I lost it. I guess I should have had you give me a tutorial. I forgot my clicker, and we don't have a functioning clicker. So, okay, thank you now. Now I'll see if I can find my place again. Okay, there we are. Now we're back where we need to be. So, Jerry Bridges, as I was saying, said this, godliness is more than Christian character. It covers the totality of the Christian life and provides the foundation upon which Christian character is built. All that is Christian, and it is the very foundation. So you'll notice characteristics dealing with our relationship to God. And the most fundamental characteristic, the trait that we need to begin with, is that of humility. It is humility that unlocks all the other Christian graces in our lives. It unlocks godliness in our life. It begins with you and I humbling ourselves to the Lord, recognizing who we are, submitting ourselves to Him. And when we are meek and lowly, God is able to do a deep work upon us. So that's important. And then, of course, there's contentment, there's thankfulness, there's joy, and we could add, indeed, so many other characteristics which relate to our relationship to God. Then, notice, it involves characteristics that require us to deal with ourselves. Well, of course, what's first? Holiness. God saved us to live holy lives. Self-control. Controlling our passions. Being temperate in all things. Mastering the flesh. And faithfulness in all that we do. And so we need to deal with ourselves. Important we have that humble relationship with God, allowing Him to do His work in us. And then characteristics that enable us to deal graciously and tenderly with others. Peace. We need to be peacemakers. We need to be at peace with one another. Patience. Not having that short fuse. Gentleness. Kindness. Goodness. Mercy. Love. All of those things. These are all the identifying characteristics of what godliness is. So notice, though, the final two categories there. These characteristics require us to deal sternly, firmly with ourselves. but gently, graciously with others. We sometimes get that turned around, don't we? It's so important that we allow God to do his work, his deep work in our hearts. We give ourselves to it. We don't hold back. We're to crucify the flesh. But when it comes to dealing with other people, be gentle. Be gracious. Notice that these encompass the so-called ninefold fruit of the Spirit. But really much more. We can talk about the Christian graces of 2 Peter chapter 1. Adding to our faith virtue, to our virtue knowledge, to our knowledge patience, and from to patience several other things, and ultimately charity. And if these things be in you and abound, you shall be fruitful. So really, it's in all these characteristics that we begin to get a good idea what it means to be godly. Might do us well to, in our devotions, do a study on each one of these. Meditate on them. Reflect upon yourself. Where am I in the growth of humility or goodness or holiness? Where am I? And what does the Bible say I can do to grow? So I would encourage us to give ourselves to studying the ninefold fruit of the Spirit and the Christian graces also of 2 Peter chapter 1. And we want to then identify it on display. I need to keep this thing lit. It wants to go out on me. There we are. Okay, let me find myself again. Right there. Okay, so next, what we want to do is we want to identify it on display. And it did that thing again, so let me see if I can find it. Don't know why it does that. Adult Sunday school? I can't find it. You're going to have to teach me where it's at, brother. It just wants to keep going back to that playlist. Under missions, okay. So now I know what to do if it happens again. Okay. Identify. I think I have it, yeah. There we go. Okay, that should be it. Okay. So what we want to note then is the identity of it on display. So godliness is actually displayed to you and me through Christ. Great is the mystery of godliness. It is God manifest in flesh. And so Christ was the bodily manifestation of what godliness truly is. How can we define it? How can we just put it into or sum it up? Godliness is a wholehearted devotion of God. We are sold out. We are committed. We are devoted to him. He is our all in all. That's what godliness is all about. And we can see it in action in the scriptures, in the person of Enoch. So turn back, if you will, to Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5, if you will. And we're all familiar with Enoch. I think he was the seventh from Adam, if I recall. But Genesis 5, 21 through 24. And notice what we are told here in this portion. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. Now, that's an important thing to remember. Who did he beget? He begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Now, think about this testimony. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not. For God took him. Enoch. Twice we are told in this passage, Enoch walked with God. And that's godliness in action. Now, it's evident that God found something very unique, very special in Enoch's life, so much so that he actually translated him. He called him, he said, Enoch, you've been walking with me every day, and you've walked so far. Why, indeed, you're closer to my house than your house. Just come on home. And he caught him up and he translated him without ever seeing death. The first man raptured in the Bible, Enoch. Why? Enoch had this testimony. He walked with God. He was a godly man. And it set him apart in a very evil time period, because you had two lines. You had the line of Cain, you had the line of Seth, and the line of Cain was an ungodly line. So in effect, here he was living in a very ungodly society. There was sin and wickedness and violence and everything you can imagine all around him. And here's Enoch, walking with God. Day after day, faithfully communing with his God. So, what defined him? You'll notice first, Enoch walked with God. Now, we're told twice this in four short verses, and the particular word for together here, or with, that particular word means together or near. And it suggests close fellowship with God. Now, notice, when did this take place? He walked 300 years with God after the birth of Methuselah. God gave to Enoch a revelation. The fathers named their children. God gave a revelation. And the revelation was that judgment is coming. Read it in Jude. There's a quote to that effect in Jude. That he's going to judge the ungodly who walk in all their ungodliness. And so what we see is that when God gave him that revelation, he named his son a particular name. The word Methuselah means, after this, the judgment. And God was saying that upon the death of Methuselah, that judgment was going to come upon mankind. So here's Enoch. He's face to face with the fact that God is going to bring judgment upon humanity. And God so moved and God so worked in his heart that I believe that is when Enoch was saved. And he began that daily walk with God. And indeed, Methuselah, having lived 969 years, died in the year of the flood. So the cause of Enoch's translation or rapture was his godly walk. Notice as well, if you will, secondly, what defined him? Hebrews states this in Hebrews 11:5. By faith, Enoch was translated because he had this testimony that he pleased God. So when God gave to him that revelation of the coming judgment, partially recorded in the book of Jude, he believed God. And it changed his life. And faith was born in the heart of Enoch. So by faith, Enoch was translated. But it did more than that. Because he had this testimony that he pleased God. And now we all know from the book of Hebrews and chapter 11 and verse number 6, the Bible tells us, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So in Enoch, we have devotion in action. He walked with God, communing with him day by day. Why? Because he had believed God's message, and now he was living a life that was pleasing and glorified God. Notice, if you will, his was a close walk. It was a believing walk. And it was a pleasing walk. I think it would do well for each of us to ask ourselves, is my walk with God close? Am I walking by faith or by sight? Is my key aim to please God in everything that I do? But the most important thing that we can draw from this passage in Genesis chapter 5 was his close relationship with God after the birth of Methuselah. Jerry Bridges made this statement. We could accurately state that he was devoted to God. This is the meaning of godliness. I think we all have to ask ourselves, how devoted am I? I can tell you one thing. You're here this morning. That's a good sign. Now, there maybe are a few others that could be that aren't, but you're here. Devoted believers are faithful to the house of God so that they might learn and they might grow. And we could name a whole host of other indicators whether we're walking in devotion to God. And the New Testament word for godliness conveys the idea both of personal attitude toward God, but an attitude that results in actions pleasing to God. So we have to ask ourselves, do I have that heart attitude? And how is that heart attitude being manifested in the way that I walk my Christian walk? It's not simply enjoying warm feelings or having devotions. It's about a deepening personal relationship with God. Are we growing? Are we growing? You know what? One of the things I think is so key is just crying out to God. In your times, do you find that sometimes it seems so cold? Like the heavens are brass? Is there anyone that... I've got my hand up. David felt that way at times. What do we do with that? Cry out to God. Come to God in prayer and just tell God, this is how I feel. This is where I am. And Lord, I don't want to feel that way. I want to have a heart for you, Lord. I want to seek you. Cry out to him. And when God sees that kind of heart, he begins to move. And we begin to grow. And that's very important. All right, so devotion to God. He must be the focus of our devotion. Devotion to God is marked by three essential elements. One, the fear of God. A second, the love of God. And a third, the desire for God. Now listen, the fear of God. We're not talking about that morbid fear of an unsaved man. We're not talking about that. The type of man who knows where he's going, is terrified, but does not want to do anything about it. We're not talking about that kind of fear of God. We're talking about a godly fear. It's a reverence for God. It's sensing the awesomeness of God. And we're just overwhelmed by his awesomeness. He's sovereign. He's everything. He is all. And so we have this healthy, Psalm 19 calls it a clean fear that endures forever. It's such a respect and a reverence for God, you wouldn't think of displeasing him. Oh, above all, Lord, I want to please you. That's the kind of fear we're talking about. And we're talking about a love of God. Now listen, we're not talking about our love for God. You know what that looks like? Here's what it looks like. That's our love of God. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about his love moving and working through our being. Paul put it best when he said this, the love of God constraineth me. Not Paul's love for the Lord, but rather the Lord's love for him. We need that kind of love. And if we're going to have that kind of love, that means we have to spend time at Mount Calvary. We need to daily come to the cross. We need to often remind ourselves of the price that Jesus paid, that you and I can have a home in heaven. He saved us. He rescued us. He delivered us. So we need that kind of love. And you know what? The Holy Spirit sheds that love abroad, Romans 5:5, in our hearts, enabling us to love God in a greater way and enabling us to love others in a greater way. So, the fear of God, the love of God, and a desire for God. And we're going to look at that desire here in just a moment. The practice of godliness is an exercise or a discipline that focuses upon God. Okay, well, it is an exercise. You know what that means? The physical realm means, blood, sweat, and tears. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14, we are told that the strong meat of the Word of God belongs to those who are mature, are full in age, and I'm just going to turn to it because my memory's not that good. Hebrews 5 and verse 14. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age or mature, to even those who by reason of use have their senses, what's that next word? Exercise to discern both good and evil. Do you know that word exercise is gum not so? Like our word gymnasium. It's the very word used of a Greek athlete preparing for the Olympic Games. And it is indeed an expression of blood, sweat, and tears. For you and I, how much do we want to be devoted to God? Are we willing to exercise ourselves? Are we willing to give ourselves in full measure to disciplining our nature and pursuing God? And what happens is, by reason of use of this right here, we are able to sense between good and evil, and we are growing in godliness. So very vital. I'm going through the exercise again. Press home to open, okay? I'll be there in a second. I know how to do it now. It's coming. Okay, and then I go playlists, missions, godliness, and I'm back. You can teach an old horse new tricks. Okay, here we go. All right, so William Law, in his book, A Serious Call to a Devout and Holy Life, a classic, powerful book, speaks of devotion in a broader sense to mean all that is involved in godliness, actions as well as attitudes. And he says, devotion signifies a life given. May I say, given over, devoted. God, my life is yours. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. God, I am yours. Fill me. Use me. Help me to grow more like you. Oh, it's so important that we grasp that. He's therefore is the devout or godly man who lives no longer to his own will or the way and spirit of the world, but to the sole will of God, who considers God as everything, who serves him in everything, who makes all parts of his common life, his piety, godliness, all these traits we've been talking about, by doing everything in the name of God, and he's conformable to his glory. Devotion to God, then, is the mainspring of godly character. And this devotion is the only motivation for Christian behavior that is pleasing to God. That's a quote from Jerry Bridges. Godliness is more than Christian character. It's a Christian character that springs from devotion to God. But it's also true that devotion to God always results in godly character. And we can thank God for that. Well, we're close to wrapping it up here. So I'd like you to consider this, if you will. Let's see, go here. I think you need to, this might be some blanks. It's impossible to build a Christian behavior pattern without the foundation of devotion to God. And I want to picture it this way. Take a look at that, if you will. So, notice the foundation of the triangle. It represents that which is foundational. What's foundational to godliness in your life and mine? On the one hand, it is that clean fear of God. It's that awe of God. And that's an awe you can only build by communing with him. Think about Isaiah. In Isaiah 6, when he saw that vision of the Lord high and lifted up, He experienced awe. You know what else he experienced? Conviction of his own sinfulness. And you know what God did? God sent coals of fire from the altar in heaven to cleanse him. And then, did you notice, it says in verse 8 of Isaiah 6, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?'" You see, our sin clogs our ears. But when we get into the presence of God and we see him for all he is, and we are moved by his awesomeness to conviction, and we honestly deal with sin in our lives, God unstops those spiritual ears. We can hear the voice of God so clearly, and God moves. God moves in the hearts of men, and he wants to do a great work in you and in me. So, foundational, fear of God. But also the love of God. Not our love for him, his love for us. And the more we grow in the fear of God, the more we grow in the love of God, what happens? Notice that triangle. We begin to climb. God begins to stir within us a deep desire for God. You know what that is? That's devotion to God. That's a desire to be like him. And we begin to, very much like David, thirst after him. And I guess I'm going to look at this now. So turn, if you will, to Psalm 66. It might be Isaiah 66. Let me see here. Well, let's go to Psalm 63, first of all. Psalm 63. And here you can see it in the life of David. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Do you hear his thirst? His hunger? His seeking? His desire? All right, look at Isaiah 66. Pretty sure this is the verse I'm looking for. Isaiah 66, 1 and 2. Pastor Dave, would you read that for us? No? Okay. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? Where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But notice, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. So when you and I come to God, fearing him, our love for him has grown. And we are humble and contrite, thirsting and desiring for him. God moves and God works in our lives. So the essential elements unfolded. He continues, the fear of God and the love of God form the foundation of true devotion to God, while the desire for God is the highest expression of that devotion. And I'd like to challenge you to give yourself to this very thing right here, those three elements. Learn more about God. Study his attributes. Study his names. Study his works. Give yourself to meditating upon those things. You will grow in the fear of God. Grow in your love for him by meditating upon what he's provided in the cross, in the Lord Jesus. And then just ask him, Lord, I want you. I'm crying out to you, Lord. Do the work that only you can do. And when we do this, we will grow in godliness. Now, I gave you, I think, in your handouts, a few extra pages, which I did not intend to go through in this hour. But I'd encourage you to study them. Study the hand illustration, which tells us how we can grow in God by hearing the word, reading the word, studying the word, memorizing it, meditating. You might take each of those passages and take a day or two and meditate on them. And then, of course, the importance of prayer, meeting God in prayer. Because as you're in the word and you're seeking to have God teach you who he is and how to grow in godliness, it's prayer that waters the seed of the word in your heart and in mine. And as you meditate on God's word, here are some questions you can ask that will be of a help to you. Lord, what does the text in front of me, two or three verses, what do they say? Lord, what do they mean? That might involve studying some of the words, looking up in some commentary or handbook or something, finding out what it means. Lord, what are its implications for my life? Now you're looking here. And Lord, how can I begin practicing it today? And Father, give me someone that I can share what you taught me today, that they might grow and that I might grow. And God will use those in a great way in your life, okay? Now, of course, I'll make my this available as digital copy to Pastor Dave. And if you want to fill in those additional blanks, you can do that, okay? But can I challenge you? Grow in godliness. Pastor Dave?